Dateline's anti-poverty campaigners warn of a catastrophe and serious physical and financial damage to British families, with the energy costs in the UK set to rise by 80% from October. Iran slams Israel for refusing to join the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, stressing that the Middle East region should be free from nuclear weapons. And Pakistan's government declares an emergency over monsoon floods that has affected more than 30 million people across the country. Our top story for this half hour: fear growing over looming fuel poverty in the UK as the government announces an 80% rise in electricity and gas bills amid a cost of living crisis. Electricity and gas regulator Ofgem says it will increase its main cap on consumer energy bills to $4,200 per year from the current $2,300. The new measure will take effect from October. Ofgem has warned that prices are likely to surge again in winter. The head of the regulator urged the next British Prime Minister, who will be elected next month, to take decisive action in accordance with what he called the upcoming fuel crisis. Britons are also grappling with soaring food prices, with inflation now at a 40-year high of over 10%. An anti-poverty think tank has warned of serious physical and financial damage to households across Britain. The Resolution Foundation has urged radical measures to prevent a catastrophe this winter. Leaders of parliaments in Wales and Scotland, as well as opposition parties, have called for an immediate freeze on the price increase. British people believe the worst is yet to come, and the impact of the increase in consumer energy bills will hit them the hardest in the winter.
But the thing is, we're not sure how it's going to affect us. It's all right, I'm saying it's going up X amount percent, but in pound notes, we'll have to wait for the three-month bill to come in to find out, won't we? And, of course, being winter, it's going to affect us more. I mean, in the summer, when it went up, it wasn't too bad because we don't use a lot of gas or electric in the summer. So we sort of like we get by that one. But the next one, in the winter, when that comes in, I think it's going to shock a lot of people, unfortunately. Scary.
It just has to be a change in lifestyle at this point, you know, just turning on the gas when you can, when it's really necessary, or making sure that all the lights are definitely turned off and so forth. And it just has to be a change in lifestyle, because that's the only way that you'll be able to actually survive it. It's not going to be an increase in wages, I know that for sure. It's not going to be an increase in the income that I get every month or so forth. So it just has to be a change in lifestyle.
I think we probably will have to really think about what we turn on, and it's a bit difficult. My husband has dementia, so he puts all the lights on, and come the winter I know he'll be putting all the radiators on and everything, so I'll be bombing around the house turning everything down again. Yeah, so it's tricky for everybody. Very good Matt cartoon today in the Telegraph of somebody jumping up and down saying, no, I'm not jumping for joy, I'm jumping to keep warm. He's waving the energy price cut paperwork.
Iran's ambassador to the United Nations has denounced Israel's refusal to join the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. Majid Takht-Ravanchi says Israel, which possesses nuclear warheads, is unwilling to sign the NPT. He said the regime also rejects calls for inspections of its nuclear facilities by the UN nuclear watchdog. The Iranian diplomat also highlighted the importance of a Middle East free of nuclear weapons. Takht-Ravanchi is attending the 10th review conference of the parties to the Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons. Israel pursues a policy of deliberate ambiguity about its nuclear weapons program. The regime is estimated to possess 200 to 400 nuclear warheads in its arsenal, making it the sole possessor of non-conventional arms in the Middle East region. Political commentator John Bosnich believes the U.S. support for Israel has emboldened the regime to continue its warmongering approach and not allow inspections of its nuclear activities.
Biden is completely in the pocket of the Israeli lobby, and he supports Israel as America's front line in the Middle East, as its staging base for operations, illegal operations in Syria, as its staging base for illegal operations in Iraq. So what we can expect is more of the same, but there has to come a time that either Israel renounces its nuclear weapons and allows for inspection, or it accepts the fact that other countries in the region have the right and actually have the necessity to protect themselves from Israeli nuclear weapons and have the entire region nuclear armed. Those are the two options. There's no gray zone here. It's do we follow the law, all of us, Israel included, or do we not? Nothing more than that.
Iran's foreign minister says the outstanding issues in talks to revive the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA can be resolved if the U.S. adopts a realistic approach. Hossein Amir Abdullahian says that Iran's diplomatic apparatus is in the final phases of having sanctions against the country removed. Iran and the U.S. are maintaining indirect correspondence to restore the JCPOA, which was left in tatters after Washington's unilateral withdrawal in 2018. Amir Abdullahian, who was on a visit to Africa, made the remarks during a meeting with the president of Zanzibar, Hossein Mawinyi. Amir Abdullahian said that Iran is one of the world's leading countries in medicine, high-tech industries, and other sciences, adding that Tehran is ready to share its know-how and technology with African countries. He also voiced Iran's readiness for cooperation in oil and gas extraction. For his part, Mawinyi expressed Zanzibar's interest in trade with Iran. An investment there. Amir Abdullahian had earlier traveled to Tanzania, where he underlined the development of economic ties with African countries as one of Iran's foreign policy priorities.
Iran and Tanzania have vowed to draw a roadmap for developing bilateral relations in various dimensions. One of them is economy and trade. In this regard, Tanzania's business hub, Dar es Salaam, hosted a joint meeting of economic and trade activists from the two countries. Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, addressed the forum, saying the development of economic relations with African countries, especially Tanzania, is one of the foreign policy priorities of Iran.
The African continent is one of the major economic diplomacy priorities of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Along this line, Tanzania, as one of the most important countries in the continent, has always had this special status in the foreign policy of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
He also expressed that Iran is prepared to help Tanzania achieve its goals of development and industrialization. He added that both sides are determined to prioritize economic diplomacy. Over 20 Iranian public and private sector companies took part in the forum to show Tehran's serious will for business cooperation with Tanzania.
Africa is a very huge market, and many world powers come to Africa for discovering new opportunities. So I'm here with the Iranian delegates to explore the east of Africa, especially Tanzania, to find out the opportunities, especially in telecommunication business, as our company involved in telecom sector.
Business cooperation between Iran and Tanzania is a bilateral opportunity for the two sides. In addition, Africa is a perfect market for Iranian goods like petrochemicals and the food industry products.
Tanzanian economic activists expressed their excitement about the expanding economic ties, saying they had been eagerly waiting for the joint business forum to kick off.
So there is a huge opportunity. Also, having this forum in Tanzania, we have been looking for it for several times. We have been asking for it because we know for all the challenges that we have been observing, this kind of forum can build up that bridge, can bridge up a gap of closing those challenges. So for us, it's a big marriage.
It is a fruitful opportunity for both countries, Iran and Tanzania, to do cooperation in business, especially in trade, so as we can do exportation and importation of different commodities from two countries. And it is politically stable. We invite more Iranians and other investors to come invest in Tanzania. We have so much opportunity, so guys, you can maximize profit, but also make Iran better and Tanzania better.
Taking Africa's economic potential into account, the Islamic Republic opted to expand relations with African countries. Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian's tour can be the launchpad for the Iranian government's long-term plans to expand trade with Africa.
Tehran has attached considerable significance to Africa as it looks to expand its ties with countries beyond West Asia. And Amir Abdullahian's African tour highlights the view that the world is not limited to the West. Mahdi Abbasian, Dar es Salaam.
Iran has slammed the U.S.'s recent attack on Syrian forces and anti-terror groups in the country. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani condemned Washington's breach of Syria's sovereignty and territorial integrity. He said the U.S. forces' presence in Syria is illegal. Kanani rejected the U.S. assertion that its attack was aimed at protecting U.S. forces in Syria. On August the 23rd, the U.S. launched air and artillery strikes in eastern Syria, killing four people. U.S. President Joe Biden said it hit facilities used by Iran-linked fighters there, but Tehran has denied the U.S. claim that its targets were Iranian-linked groups.
The United States is increasing its belligerence in Syria by launching airstrikes on the country. On Tuesday, the U.S. has carried out airstrikes on a camp in Deir ez-Zor in eastern Syria, claiming the area and the infrastructure there were used by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Iran rejected the allegation as baseless, saying they were a breach of Syria's sovereignty.
And you know, what I'm not sure what's going on here, whether they were attacking them because they were afraid that they might be preparing to launch some kind of offensive against American troops in Iraq, or whether they were doing it just to please Israel and to make Israel say, you know, look, even if we go back to the JCPOA, we're still going to be aggressive against Iran.
The U.S. claimed that the attack was in response to a mid-August drone strike on one of its bases in Syria. On Wednesday, the U.S. then launched more strikes in Deir ez-Zor, which were retaliated by rocket attacks against U.S. bases. Several U.S. servicemen were said to be injured in those rocket attacks. The U.S. military's Central Command, which oversees the American forces in the West Asia region, said in a statement that the aerial assault had been aimed at, quote, protecting U.S. forces from attacks. Deir ez-Zor is a strategic province in East Syria. It borders Iraq and contains vast oil fields. The U.S. forces entered that region in 2015 without the consent of the Syrian government.
The United States is occupying Syrian territory illegally and criminally. And the Syrian government has the right to have host whatever it forces it wants on its territory. And the United States forces are going to be attacked. I don't know who's going to attack them or whether they'll be attacked, but certainly the Syrian government has the right to attack them and get them out of their country. But the United States doesn't feel it needs to provide proof to people. It presumes that when it says something, people will accept it because they have to.
Washington has blamed Tehran and what it calls Iran-backed groups in Syria for attacks on its forces. It stated the August 15th drone strike on the Al-Tanf garrison as the reason for the U.S. attack. This U.S. military base is mired in controversy. Both Russia and Iran say the U.S. is training and supporting terrorist groups at this facility. Russia recently targeted these terrorists around the base.
Washington claimed that it wanted to prevent the oil fields from falling into the hands of terrorists, but it has now turned out that the occupying U.S. forces are plundering the country's rich resources. Just recently, Syrian news agency reported that U.S. military has smuggled crude oil from Syria to bases in Iraq. It was reported that a convoy of 122 tankers laden with oil from the energy-rich Jazeera region in Syria's northern eastern province of Haska moved through the illegal Mahmoudiya border crossing into neighboring Iraq.
We've kept the oil. We stayed back and kept the oil. Other people can patrol the border of Syria, frankly, and Turkey, let them, they've been fighting for 1,000 years. Let them do the border. We don't want to do that. We want to bring our soldiers home. But we did leave soldiers because we're keeping the oil. I like oil. We're keeping the oil, and we're working with the Kurds, and we're frankly working with Turkey, and we're working with a lot of countries.
The U.S. is also running Al-Tanf military base in the Syrian province of Homs. The military base lies close to an intersection between the borders of Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, and has therefore a strategic importance. It is also the only U.S. military base not located in the areas held by Kurdish militants in the Arab country. It's believed the U.S. is using the base to train and support Daesh terrorists to use them for its own benefit.
They're occupying Syrian territories. They're stealing their oil. They're occupying the most productive agricultural territory, you know, and they have absolutely no right to do this. And they're doing it, and they've said they're doing it, in order to prevent the reconstruction of Syria, in order to keep Syria down economically and socially, and it really in order to keep Syria weak and to keep alive the political project of replacing the Syrian government, replacing the Syrian regime, and breaking up the Syrian state, which they've had to put on hold, but they haven't given up.
Like waging attacks against the Syrian army or its allies. The U.S. has aligned itself with Kurdish forces in northern Syria, who took up arms against the Syrian government when the crisis started in the Arab country. But Syria's northern neighbor, Turkey, is not happy with the presence of Kurdish forces on its borders, whom Ankara views as terrorists. Turkey, which is a strong supporter of anti-Syria forces, is now considering a military action in northern Syria. That incursion would further complicate the situation in an already complex environment.
Heavy rain continues to pound parts of Pakistan after the government declares an emergency to deal with a monsoon flooding. The government says 33 million people have been badly impacted, with the country's climate minister calling the floods a catastrophe of epic proportions. Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif has already appealed to the international community for additional aid and disaster relief. Since June, more than 900 people have been killed in the record-breaking monsoon rains. Sindh and Balochistan provinces have been the hardest hit by floods, which have inundated farmlands and destroyed millions of hectares of crops, homes, roads, and bridges. The UN's Disaster Relief Agency says over 180,000 people have also been displaced nationwide. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Quran Quest. Yes, please. Quran Quest. Answering your Quranic questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So we went through the first 12 verses of chapter 77. Let's listen from verses 12 onwards and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. For what day was it postponed? For the day of judgment. And what can make you know what is the day of judgment? Woe that day to the deniers. Did we not destroy the former peoples? Then we will follow them with the later ones. Thus do we deal with the criminals. Woe that day to the deniers.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 12 onwards from chapter 77 of the Quran. So the prophets are waiting to judge their, to testify about their own community, religious community, on verse 12. And on verse 16, it says that they're there for the day of division. And what shall apprise thee of the day of division? So we know that it's talking about the Day of Judgment. Why is it called the Day of Division here?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. That's just one translation to it, or the day of... of course, it goes back to understanding the meaning of word fasala. Fasala is pretty much to separate. And what is being separated? See, the person that's translated into division or to separation, the day of separation, the separation day, it's pretty much looking at the core meaning or root meaning of the word. And the person that translated into the day of distinction or to the day of decision or the day of picking good and bad or picking rightfulness and falsehood or distincting from falsehood and the and truthfulness or righteousness is looking at what is being met by on that day, separating what on that day. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we stated before, all wise, all knowing, all powerful, all capable, just at the end of the day. I took money from you, Hussein. I took your house. No, you don't have one. Took it away. I'm a powerful person in the government. No one can do anything. Who are you going to go to?
Who are you going to go cry to? I took your car. On the day of judgment, you're going to go cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on that day, I'm going to be in big trouble. It's the day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this was right, this was wrong, you did this right, you did this wrong. On that day, people will know who are the people of hell and who are the people of heaven. It's on that day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give distinction for his creations. And that's something to fear. Whatever action, look, I told you this before 1,000 times. If it's in my hands, I will come up with one of the best plans to steal a bank, not get caught, and live my life. But I am afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. I have this person that I want to beat up so bad, but I'm afraid. Why? Because the day of judgment is going to come and he's going to tell me, why did you beat him up? Because he said one bad word to you. It's something that stops me. Also something that drives me to do good. Why did you help this person? It drives you to help this person. It drives you to help, for example, your community. It drives you to be respectful to your parents. It drives you to be respectful towards your society. And so society needs. It needs righteousness. What kind of society is a society that is based on wickedness and falsehood and corruption and whatnot? So therefore, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will distinct and will decide between the righteousness and the badness. And وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الْفَصْلِ. What will let you know what the day of Fasl is, the day of distinction is? And we talked about this before. And it's a very important day. It's the day where everything you have, you know, been going through, the purpose of your life will be chosen on that day.
It's a day leaning back on the verses that we learned before. It's a day when we fall utterly powerless in front of God subhanahu wa ta'ala. And God forbid if someone is then determined to go to the side which is the disbelievers, which is the side of the wrong people. I cannot imagine what that person would be going through on that day. It's time for us to take a break now. We'll be back right after the break for the rest of the discussion. Please don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we're going through verses 12 onwards from chapter 77. For the day of division, and what will apprise thee of the day of division? It's so huge that we can't even imagine what kind of day it is. Woo that day to the deniers. That's verse 15, Brother Habib.
And truly, woo to those who are denying, a denial of that day.
We can go through the next verses, because I don't think there's much to say about this verse.
No, there is actually.
Okay.
There's so much to talk about. Waylun yawma idhin al-mukathibin. Woo for those who are liars or are in disbelief of that day. Why? Why? Because when you don't believe on the day of judgment, Hussein, you will become what I wanted to become. A robber. You wanted to steal a bank. You wanted to do this. You stay away from doing good actions. Why? Because in your mentality, whatever good I can bring for this life, I will do it in any way possible. In any way possible.
When you don't believe in the day of judgment, you're limited to this life. And yes. So this is your only source of any kind of joy and anything that you want to have. You can go lower than the lowest just to get the most.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, sometimes to become happy, this is a law. We've talked about this a lot before. And that in this world, there's no one called Sa'id
were happy, right?
Completely blissful.
A man came to, was asking, where is Saeed? Who is Saeed? An old man came and told him, they tell me that there's this guy called Saeed in the middle of the desert in Basra. So he travels all the way, taking, you know, that long camel ride, and goes to a man. He sees him in the middle of the desert. He talks to him. They told me, you're one of the happiest persons on the world. He said, no, I'm not Saeed in that meaning. My name is Saeed. So at the end of the day, there's no one happy in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you're, and there's no one happy, right? Even though you have all these mansions, problems are going to come at the end of the day. Problems are going to come at the end of the day. And in some situations, to reach that which you think is your happiness and what will make you satisfied in this world, you have to do some bad things.
So to summarize what you're saying, this person who doesn't believe in the Day of Judgment is forced to extract all the joy and happiness he can from the world. Obviously, they would go to all extents and all ends to do that. And then, bang, so all of a sudden they're dead. And then they realize there's a Day of Judgment in front of them. And yes, there's not one bad thing that they haven't committed.
Yes.
And then we understand what it means, woo that day, exactly, to the deniers.
Exactly. Now, of course, there's something very important here I want to talk about, and that is about the concept of mustadaf. I always talk about it on the show because it's very important to me, because I believe that this should be shed light upon. And we cannot come and say that this person is the person of hell, this person is the person of fire, just because he's not Muslim or just because he's a Muslim. At the end of the day, it's the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one that knows
each person's capacity, exactly, and predicaments.
Especially nowadays, where there's this, you know, inflammation of information on the internet. And if someone doesn't have that mental capability like I do, Hussein, right? Or like you do, for example, right? They don't have that power and strength to know what is right and what is wrong.
Mm-hmm. They cannot discern.
Whatever they hear, they're going to have, they fall into, you know, they don't know what to believe in.
It's too complicated.
It's too complicated for them. This person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is all just. When it comes to this person on the Day of Judgment, he's gonna, like in some saying state, he's going to look at their deeds. Without looking at their beliefs, right? Looking at their deeds. Was this person a good person or not? So, at the end of the day, just be a good person. So, hopefully you could enter heaven.
Thank you. So, God is going to be just to every single individual with their capacity.
Not only just, merciful.
And very merciful. Thank you. Let's take a break and we'll be back right after the break for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on verse 16 of chapter 77. Did we not destroy those of old, then make those of later times follow them? Thus do we deal with the guilty. Woe that day to the deniers. It repeats as if
it's going
to
repeat it eight more times. One, in total.
It's already repeated twice?
Twice, or? Yeah, in total 10 times.
10 times.
In total 10 times in this chapter.
So it's bringing evidence here. We destroyed the people before you, and then we made people who did the same things.
Yes.
I guess
this is pretty much like, you know, we're capable of, you know, destroying you, demolishing you.
We've already done it.
We've done it before. You guys were living with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and you guys were living during a time period. You guys were living in a time where you guys saw, where you guys witnessed, where you guys heard of, where the books were available, the stories were available of what happened to tribes before you, what happened to nations before you. It's something that you guys believed in. And when I say saw, I mean they saw it with their own eyes. It's what happened with Ashab al-Fil. It's what happened with Ashab al-Fil. Not one time. This is something to very important. When you're reading the Quran, when you're reading Juz 30 and 29, and especially the chapters that talk, for example, Surah Nuh, Surah Hud, right? When you're reading these, keep in mind that the Arabs, not one time during the time of the Prophet, come and say, this did not happen. What is your evidence on this the truth of this story? Not one time did they come and say to the Prophet, that this did not happen. When did it happen? All of them accepted it. It's something that happened.
What are the verses where they say, Asatir al-awwalin illa
They're saying it as in disbelief. When we reach that verse, we'll talk more about that, inshallah ta'ala. They're saying
but they're not about...
They're saying it out of, you know, out of like making fun of the story. It's like something happens, right? Like, for example, you know that a person that goes skydiving, for example, has this chance of dying. It's just a chance. Don't worry. Don't listen. That's your fear speaking. It's something like that.
In هذا إلا أساطير الأولين. This is not أساطير الأولين.
It's talking
is
about
not...
the worships as well. It might be talking about the worships, the rituals, the beliefs. When we reach to that verse, we'll talk more about it, inshallah.
So it's not about the stories.
It's not about the stories, because all of them accepted the truth of this. They have the, you know, we talked about this in Qawm Ad. Their houses were still available. The ruins were still available. So this is something to keep in mind, that one must pay attention to this fact. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when people disbelieve on the Day of Judgment, corruption will happen. This corruption will lead into the corruption of society, human beings. The purpose of life will be fall into reckons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to keep, for the sake, from His wisdom, has to keep human beings on the right path. Has to keep on giving the needed facilities to reach their purpose of life. And if that is by destroying an entire nation,
then be it.
Then be it.
Thank you very much. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. If you missed our program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The Limelight.
The imperial hubris on display in the use of such lingo towards poor nations can't hide America's own failures, says Belen Fernandez, journalist, in an article published under the heading, Trump likening the U.S. to a third world country is something everyone agrees on. Here is more. When on August 8, the Federal Bureau of Investigation, FBI, raided Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago estate in Florida in search of classified documents, the ex-president of the United States decried the episode as an assault that could only take place in broken third-world countries. He continued to lament that America had now become one of those countries corrupt at a level not seen before. Trump's son, Donald Trump Jr., chimed in on Twitter with the assessment, "This is what you see happen in third-world banana republics. Never mind that the FBI seizure of secret documents does not fit the corruption bill quite as well as some other characteristics of American democracy. Say, the fact that non-taxpaying billionaires can be president or that the country is run as a crooked, oligarchic corporatocracy." This is not the first time Trump has likened the United States of America to a third world country, which was also his epithet of choice when he lost the 2020 presidential election to Joe Biden. But Trump and co. are not the only members of the U.S. ruling elite to exercise this vocabulary. The January 2021 attack on the U.S. Capitol prompted a surge in pejorative third world and banana republic comparisons from everyone, from Biden to George W. Bush, former U.S. leader, and civilized ravager of Afghanistan and Iraq. Indeed, it is impossible to understate the bipartisan imperial hubris that is on the display in the casual deployment of such lingo. By implicitly and unironically mocking underdeveloped nations, the U.S. political establishment appears to have conveniently forgotten the country's own historical role in creating the banana republic phenomenon in the first place and in ensuring that the third world remains, you know, third. The term banana republic was coined in 1904 by American writer O. Henry in reference to the Central American nation of Honduras, which, like neighboring Guatemala, was an early victim of predatory U.S. capitalism and corporate exploitation. The economic and physical well-being of the inhabitants of such lowly nations was naturally of no concern to the hemispheric behemoth, which ensured its unfettered access to regional resources by backing right-wing coups, bloody civil wars, corrupt dictatorships, and death squads. In other words, stuff that was slightly more devastating than an FBI search of Mar-a-Lago. The Cold War, of course, provided a handy alibi for U.S.-backed killing worldwide from Nicaragua to Angola, while also spawning the Third World designation that would go on to accrue patronizing connotations. Once the menace had been replaced with terrorist menace as the primary U.S. excuse for lethal international interference, the remaining global superpower continued to extend a charitable hand to the impoverished third world, often via a form of corporate neocolonialism cast as development. And while Trump's recent tantrum about the U.S. as a broken third world country can certainly be filed under expansive category of distastefully cookie things, Trump has said, there is also an unintended element of truth to it. Like it or not, the United States of America fits the third world stereotype in many respects, and not just in terms of its oligarchic style of governance. The United States advertises itself as being at the vanguard of global development, but the nation's healthcare, poverty, and other indicators suggest a policy of willful counter-development instead. Back in 2017, Philip Alston, the United Nations Special Rapporteur on Extreme Poverty and Human Rights, visited the U.S. for 2 weeks. At the end of his trip, he issued a statement on how he found the country exceptional in ways that are shockingly at odds with its immense wealth and its founding commitment to human rights. Despite managing to spend more money on national defense than China, Russia, the UK, and a bunch of other big spenders combined, the US had some 40 million people living in poverty amid glaring contrast between private wealth and public squalor. As Alston noted, the U.S. was also alone among developed countries in insisting that human rights did not include rights that guard against dying of hunger, dying from a lack of access to affordable health care, or growing up in a context of total deprivation. So much for that line from the U.S. Declaration of Independence about inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's hard to pursue anything if you're dead. Speaking of death, infant mortality rates in the U.S. are higher than in Cuba, an island that has spent more than 60 years under suffocating U.S. embargo. Trump himself imposed no fewer than 243 new sanctions against Cubans as punishment for their crime of pursuing national sovereignty over the banana republic model. And for good measure, threw Cuba back on the U.S. list of state sponsors of terrorism, as the United States baselessly claims. Back in the land of the free, meanwhile, homelessness has reached ghastly levels unseen even in many underdeveloped countries, and the U.S. has long maintained the highest incarceration rate in the world, although it may have recently been surpassed by El Salvador, another place where U.S. support for human rights has involved backing right-wing state terror. Such is the ironic nature of imperial power, it seems, that the global hegemon responsible for oppressing much of the Third World must also keep a significant portion of its own populace in Third World conditions. As per Trump's twisted logic, any attempt to hold him accountable for anything is evidence that the U.S. is a corrupt and broken Third World country. And while there is no sense in wasting time on Trumpian delusion, we might nonetheless take the opportunity to recall that old saying about the broken clock and to acknowledge that the United States of America is definitively broken.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to present a question, very simple question, but kind of a question that sometimes pops up in the minds of a lot of people. And that question is regarding the manner in which we pray and we request God for, things. Usually when we pray, we raise our hands up towards heaven, up towards the sky, I mean the physical sky. At the same time, we know that as far as God's existence is concerned, God is everywhere. God is not a physical being. He's not a being which is specifically located in a specific place. So the question then arises is that why is it that we raise our hands towards the prayer, towards the heaven? Is there some basis in this in religion, or is it just something that, you know, people, you know, do out of ignorance and, you know, we ascribe this manner of requesting things from God to religion? What's the deal here? Right, so fortunately, this is something that a person asked one of our religious leaders, one of our a'imma alayhimu salam. This question and answer has been related in the famous book of hadith, At-Tawheed, of Sheikh Saduq. This is in the 36th chapter of this book, on page 248, you can find this conversation between the Imam alayhi salam and this person. So a person comes to the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam apparently, and says, "What is the difference between us raising our hands towards the heavens and lowering them towards the direction of the earth?" Right. In the back of the mind of this person was that, you know, there's no difference here. If God really exists and, you know, he's an immaterial and non-physical being and he exists everywhere, then what's the difference between these, you know, doing either of the two? So the Imam alayhi salam, he answers this question in this way. He says that what you're saying is true. There is no difference, you know, as far as the knowledge of God Almighty is concerned, the power of God Almighty is concerned. They encompass everything, you know, the heavens, the earth, everything. However, God Almighty, he ordered his servants and his friends to raise their hands towards the heaven and the arsh, because that is the place where sustenance emanates from it. You know, here on the earth, you know, our sustenance, it starts from the sky. You know, rain comes down, rain waters the earth, and it causes the crops to grow, causes food to, you know, spring forth and vegetation to spring forth from the earth. So therefore, we raise our hands in this direction because of this reason. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, ذَلِكَ فِي إِلْمِهِ وَإِحَاتَتِهِ وَقُدْرَتِهِ سَوَى. There's no difference as far as God's knowledge and his power is concerned. وَلَكِنَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ أَمَرَ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ وَإِبَادَهُ بِرَفْءِ أَيْدِيهِمْ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. But God Almighty ordered his friends and his servants to raise their hands towards the heaven. لِأَنَّهُ جَعَلَهُ مَعْدِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Because he made the sky the source of the sustenance of his servants. So we follow. Then in continuation, the Imam says, we follow God's command in this regard. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the reason why we raise our hands towards heaven and ask for sustenance. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa
and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.